I wonder how many of you have found yourselves offended at one time or another. You laugh, because I expect that all of us probably at one time or another have been offended, maybe even in this past week, have been offended by someone. I won't ask how many times you were the offender, and please don't ask my wife, but the reality is there's plenty of times that we offend others, but we are more likely to be conscious, or at least remember, the times people offend us. Those stand out in our mind. This week has been a week where we've had basically nonstop media coverage of people who were offended by statements made by our president. This isn't really that unusual, I guess, in our country anymore, in our politically charged atmosphere that we have, but this past week has been particularly strong, people calling out their offense that they've had, or the way they've been offended by our president. And these offenses have led to actions and reactions by a lot of people in our country. Now, I've said several times as we go through these chapters in Mark that taking the entire chapters at a time feel a little bit like skipping a rock across a pond. You can just barely touch the surface in a few places. Well, today that's particularly true. You realize the size of the passage as Tim read it there. We have a large passage. And so today we're just going to skip a rock across the surface here and trace one idea through this passage. And it's going to be the idea of offense. The rock we're picking up and skipping is the rock of offense that we're crossing over the surface of this chapter. Our chapter, by and large, takes place at the end of the Passover week. Jesus has been in the city of Jerusalem now for several days. He's been teaching large crowds in the temple area that were all there for the Passover celebration. This is one of the three festivals of the year that all Israelites, unless they had a reason they could not travel, were to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and celebrate the festival. Massive crowds have gathered. We saw a couple weeks ago that Jesus had silenced opposition in the temple during the course of his teaching when he shut them down by responding to every question that they posed. Last week, in our previous chapter, we heard Jesus direct the attention of his disciples as Mark records one final teaching, the last thing that Mark records that Jesus taught. And Jesus focuses the disciples' attention beyond the events that were about to come in the next couple of days. And he directed them to look far to the future. He did not want what was about to come to cause their faith to fail. One benefit that I think we have in our chapter this morning is, even though that is very large, it records events that are very familiar to most of us. Events that occur largely on Jesus' final night before the cross. We focused on the cross this morning because that is what's imminent at this point. We certainly don't have the time this morning to dig into the events, but I think we can probably make some observations if we take this stone of offense and we skip it over this chapter. We can make some observations that will be beneficial. In this chapter, we see several people offended by Jesus in various ways. The thing that I want us to observe is that, by and large, people are still offended in very similar fashions by Jesus. From the people in the chapter, I believe that we can recognize five different ways in which people are offended by Jesus. The five different ways that offense is generated, and the challenge that we face as followers of Christ is to determine how will we respond to these offenses. As I said, this was a week where people were offended by our president, and we saw many different ways that people responded to that offense. How will we respond when people are offended by Jesus? The implied answer in this chapter is that it's not going to be an easy response. The answer that is implied throughout, based on the way Mark has assembled these events together, he's placed these things into this chapter, the implied response is that we must decide to be steadfast when we face those offended by Jesus. We must decide to be steadfast when we face those offended. Steadfast. This is a decision that we must consciously make in the face of what will sometimes be very great opposition by those who are offended by Jesus. We're going to, out of necessity, take things in rather large chunks this morning. The first chunk that we'll bite off is the first 11 verses. And in the first 11 verses, we can note that people are offended by actions Jesus approves. People are offended by actions Jesus approves. The first two verses set the stage for the rest of the chapter. Mark gives us insight into the mindset of Jesus' enemies. He also gives us in these verses a very precise chronological record in verse 1. That's Mark's typical way of highlighting that what is about to come is very important when he puts it down to a very specific date. Now I will note in passing that even though Mark gives us this specific dating, 2 days, he says, very specific record, 2 days from the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's still unclear whether Mark is actually referring to Wednesday or Thursday. It's unclear exactly how to read those 2 days. Is Mark talking about today as day one, or is tomorrow, in our eyes, day one? What does he mean by 2 days away? Things are even more complicated when scholars try to harmonize all the various details that's put in to the various gospel accounts of these final 2 days of Jesus' life. That the issue is that none of the gospel writers are as concerned about giving us a precise timeline as we are concerned with having one. The gospel writers have other focuses. Mark, for example, has other focuses. For example, here Mark even records the rest of the section that I'm about to look at here, the first 11 verses. He records an event that actually occurs before the final week. It takes place, according to the other gospel writers, before Jesus' triumphal entry. The night before Palm Sunday is when the events of verses 3 through 11 actually occur. But Mark places them here after this introduction. He's giving us a little flashback in time where he tells us we're into the final 2 days. Now, flashback, because he wants to help us understand how Judas got to the point that he got to. So he flashes us back so that we understand a little bit more. What we do know is that we're right before, for the most part in this chapter, right before the Passover, which according to traditional understanding took place after sunset Thursday evening, which was the start of the Jewish Friday. That's traditional understanding. We'll just stick with that. The religious leaders want Jesus dead, but they're fearful of the reaction of the crowds. All these large crowds that have gathered, they're afraid that if they arrest Jesus now, a riot is going to break out. And then Mark flashes back to earlier, before the week, the event that happens in Bethany, to explain when it was that Judas joins the opposition. There was a banquet being held at Bethany, and Jesus was in attendance. During the banquet, this lady came. The lady was Mary, the sister Martha, according to John chapter 12, verse 3. Mark doesn't mention her name, but Mary came, and she anointed Jesus with this very expensive perfume, essentially the equivalent of a year's wages is what it would cost to buy this perfume. And a protest was lodged. Again, according to John, it was Judas who actually lodged the protest. This is a waste of money. This money could have been sold. It could have been given to the poor. After all, it's Passover time, and one of the traditional things they did at Passover was to take up collections for the poor. So that was the argument. This money could have been given to the poor. Of course, from John, we know that Judas, as the treasurer, also recognized it being an opportunity to pilfer that money, at least some of it, for himself. But that's not Mark's point. Mark's point is simply to present here unnamed people as being offended over this action of Mary. They did not approve what she had done. Jesus, however, does approve. He commends her. He states that she has done more than she even realizes by anointing him. He says it's good to give money to the poor, but you can do that at any time. The poor will always be here. By contrast, he is not. He, on the other hand, will soon be buried, and she has actually anointed him beforehand for his burial. Mark does present this as the tipping point for Judas. Judas now is completely disillusioned with Jesus. It's obvious that Jesus is not coming to establish an earthly kingdom, which apparently was why Judas tied himself to Jesus. He wanted to be part of this kingdom that was being set up. Jesus keeps talking about death, and he's not talking about setting up a kingdom. And the final straw is Jesus approving of these actions by Mary, while Judas himself is offended by them. And in reaction, he seeks out the religious leaders, and he offers to hand Jesus over at a time that will be opportune for all involved. Folks, there are still a lot of actions that Jesus approves that offend people around us. Judas is not unique in that regard. People are offended by those who go to worship church to worship Jesus. You're wasting your lives. People are offended by those who give generously to the church for the sake of missions and the gospel work of the church. People are even offended at times if you do something sacrificially that happens to be nice for someone else. People are offended by all kinds of actions that Jesus approves. They're offended because these kinds of actions highlight their own basic selfishness, which was the root of Judas's offense. But it's at that moment, when people are offended, that we must decide to be steadfast when we face those offended by Jesus. We must continue to do the very actions that Jesus approves of, even if it results in people being offended. We must be steadfast. People are offended by actions that Jesus approves. That's the first way in which people are offended by Jesus. In verses 12 through 31, we can note that people are offended by statements Jesus makes. Statements Jesus makes. Now we have, in the flow of Mark's passage, jump back to Thursday of the Passover week. Again, that's the traditional dating, and I think it's accurate. Thursday afternoon, or Thursday morning, we don't know for sure, but it's the day in which the preparation for the Passover meal had to take place. The thing about the Passover meal, though, the thing about the Passover meal is it was required to be celebrated within the city of Jerusalem. That meant that on the Passover evening, when this meal would be celebrated, an already crowded city is going to swell to max capacity as an extra estimated about 200,000 people come to the city for dinner. That's a lot of people coming over for dinner. Two disciples recognize that we need to prepare for this meal. Two disciples that Luke tells us are Peter and John, but it's kind of interesting. Peter rarely mentions his own name. Remember, we think that Peter is Mark's source, and Peter rarely mentions his own name of himself. Anyway, the two disciples here ask Jesus where they should go to prepare for the group to celebrate the Passover meal. And Jesus gives them instructions about how they can identify a person that will take them to a place where they can prepare it. Seems to be a display of Jesus' omniscience, where he knows about this man that will be walking across right at the time they enter the city. They go into the city and they find everything just so, and they prepare. When evening arrives, Jesus and the disciples, they come to this upper room that's been prepared, and they eat the meal together. And Jesus announces that one of them in that room will betray him. Apparently, Judas is there, and Judas joins in with the rest, saying, "Surely not I. Not me. No, not me." They all say that. Yet Jesus knows what Judas will do that evening. In fact, before the dinner is complete, we're told in John that Judas leaves the gathering. And it's at that time that Jesus introduces the rituals and the symbols that we now call the Lord's Supper, or our communion. He takes the bread and the cup, and he imbues them with new symbolic meaning. He says that they now represent his body and his blood, which is about to be poured out for many. Jesus knows what's coming. The meal then is complete, and the night is late. So Jesus and the disciples, they head out of the city. And on the way to the Mount of Olives that they have to cross if they head back to Bethany that night, on the way to the Mount of Olives, Jesus mentions that all of them will fall away shortly. Not just one that will betray, he says all of you will fall away shortly. That's a shocking idea. Peter is greatly offended. Notice about the only time Peter does mention his name in Mark is when he does something foolish like this. Then Peter records his name, or has Mark record it. Peter is offended, and he argues with Jesus, "Not I! I will never fall away. I don't care if everyone else does, not me, Lord." Jesus quietly responds, "Yes, you will. Even before the rooster crowed twice this morning." Yet even after Jesus has made this very direct statement, Peter keeps on denying it. He insists that he'll never do such a thing. This idea is offensive to him. He cannot believe that Jesus would suggest something like that. Think about it. Peter is arguing with the Son of God, telling him he's wrong. Let that sink in. Arguing with the Son of God, telling him he's wrong. We live in a world, much like Peter, where many people are offended by Jesus' statements, and people continue to argue with Jesus, essentially telling him he is wrong. For example, people are offended that Jesus, through the Word of God, that is all his words, they're offended that Jesus says that sexual immorality is sinful, including sex outside of marriage and homosexuality, two things that are broadly accepted today. People are offended that Jesus would say those are wrong. And they become quite hostile when those who follow Jesus repeat such statements. Yet that's what we're called to do. We're called to affirm what Jesus affirms, even if people are offended by statements that Jesus makes. And at such moments, we must decide to be steadfast when we face those offended by Jesus. As we move on, we come to the events that occur as the disciples arrive on the Mount of Olives. And in these events, we can note that people are offended by actions Jesus requests. Actions Jesus requests. There was apparently a grove of olive trees on the mount. That's why it's called the Mount of Olives. And it was a grove that was one of Jesus' favorite places, apparently, to stop and pray. I say that because in a short time, it's quite obvious that Judas knows where to find Jesus, even though it's the middle of the night. He knows where to track him down. Jesus knows here that his arrest is only a few hours away. So he stops and prays. He leaves eight of his disciples at one place, but he takes Peter, James, and John along with him. These are the three that become the inner circle. He takes them along and he asks them to keep watch while he goes a short way further to pray. When facing the greatest crisis of his life, Jesus prays. In fact, what we see in these verses is Jesus' humanity on full display. We see Jesus agonizing over the cross that's nearly upon him. The fear of death is very, very real. The fear of death ate away at Jesus. The words that Mark uses in verse 33 for distressed and troubled, these express the strongest possible anguish that he could endure. At the same time, we also see Jesus wrestling his human will, this will that's being eaten away by the fear of death. We see him wrestling his human will into submission to his Father's will. His fear will not affect his obedience. His fear will cause him to pray fervently. This morning, though, I want us to focus on the disciples. The previous chapter ended with the admonition that disciples of Jesus Christ need to be spiritually vigilant. They need to be alert about all the responsibilities that the Lord has given them in anticipation of the Lord suddenly returning. Now Mark seems to deliberately select words here as he records this passage on the Mount of Olives. He selects words that deliberately tie back to the admonitions of the previous chapter. Peter, James, and John show by their actions on this night a contrast to spiritual vigilance. Rather than being alert, they slept. When Jesus comes, they're found sleeping, the exact opposite of the expectation that's laid out in verse 36 of chapter 13. Jesus asked them, "Could you not keep watch?" Using the word, therefore, "be alert." Could you not be alert for 1 hour? Jesus goes away to pray a second time, and again, he comes back and he finds the disciples sleeping. And notice, he challenges their actions in verse 40. He says, when he challenges them, that Mark tells us they did not know what to answer him. They didn't have any legitimate excuse. Being tired was not an excuse. There was no answer. Yet, of course, they do repeat their offense a third time. It seems that frequently people are offended by actions Jesus requests, but actions which they fail to carry out. People are offended when Jesus asks them to do something that they do not do. Jesus asks people, for example, to respond to one another with gentle words and edifying speech. Yet there's times where everyone fails at that. But what happens when someone points out the failure? Usually the response is not the one who failed thanking the person for noting the failure. Usually the response goes more along the lines of making excuses of why I failed, or even becoming very defensive and pointing someone, "Well, you did this," in return. The bottom line is, this is simply an example of people being offended by actions Jesus requests. Actions that there's no excuse for not carrying out. Let me ask you, how do you respond in your heart? Deep down, how do you respond if I suggest that Jesus would be pleased with you coming back to church tonight for deeper Bible study? How about if I point out that Jesus instructs all of us to pray together, like a few of us are doing on Wednesday nights? Are you offended by actions Jesus requests? Frankly, there are times when all of us are offended by actions that Jesus requests of us. At those times, we need to confess our sin for the sin it is and ask forgiveness. There also will be times where others will be offended by actions Jesus requests. And in those moments, we must decide to be steadfast when we face those offended by Jesus. In verses 43 all the way through 65, we can note that people are offended by claims Jesus makes. Claims Jesus makes. Verse 43 begins immediately. Mark's favorite word there again, immediately. Keep the flow of things going, immediately. Judas arrives with a group that will arrest Jesus. We have a very short version of the account of Peter here. Again, being unnamed, Peter striking off the ear of the high priest's slave as Jesus is taken into custody. The crucial point that Mark is zooming in on is verse 50. And they all left him and fled. Just as Jesus had predicted back in verse 27, they all fell away. We do have this kind of interesting account in verses 51 and 52 about this young man that was there following along in a sheet, and he loses the sheet as the soldiers attempt to grab him. Mark is the only gospel writer who mentions this young man. There's no way to know, but throughout church history, the traditional speculation has been that this is actually John Mark, that this was John Mark's little way of putting his own signature into his book that says, "I was there too that night." Jesus is hauled before the Sanhedrin in the high priest's house. Even though it's the middle of the night, we're way past midnight by this point, probably around 3 in the morning based on the hours that Jesus prayed, if those were literal hours they spent. We're in the middle of the night, but there's a lot of men being hauled out of bed for this gathering, if the Sanhedrin comes together. Although I'm guessing Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea probably did not get an invite. It's likely that they were recognized to be sympathizers with Jesus, and they probably weren't included, since later on the entire group votes to condemn Jesus to death. Think about how these people hated Jesus, that they'd all assemble in the middle of the night. Must have been a lot of servants running around, because they didn't have a pager system to assemble. They had to bring a lot of people together. We're also told, though, that Peter follows that as well. Even those at distance, Peter follows and enters the courtyard of the high priest. And now Mark intersperses the account of Jesus with that of Peter, saying Jesus arrives here, Peter arrives here. Jesus stands before men to give a defense, and then later Peter stands before men to give an offense. Mark is interspersing these accounts so that the one can help interpret the other. Both men will be on trial tonight, but only Jesus responds in the right manner. The Sanhedrin not only hauls all their members out, they also haul a bunch of witnesses out in the middle of the night. And these witnesses are brought to testify against Jesus. To me, it's sadly shocking how much concern the Sanhedrin give for the letter of the law that says there must be at least two witnesses to condemn a man to death. They're very concerned about the letter of this law, even though they are determined to condemn Jesus to death because of their own hatred. A most direct and flagrant violation of the spirit of the law. Anyway, the witnesses that they call can't get it together. They fail to agree, and Jesus simply remains silent. There's nothing here that's happening. He remains silent when the high priest initially says, "Why are you going to answer this?" Well, there's nothing to answer. They haven't agreed on anything yet. But then the high priest asks him directly, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" That means, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus answers most definitively that he is indeed the Son of God. The high priest responds with great offense at that statement. He calls for a vote in verse 64 that condemns Jesus to death. Then he hands Jesus over to custody of others who beat and spit on him. They even demand that Jesus prophesy, their challenge being they blindfolded Jesus. Tell us who it is that's hitting you because you can't see us. Yet while they're challenging him to prophesy, their very actions are fulfilling a prophecy that Jesus made back in chapter 10, verse 34, that he would be beaten and spit upon. In the actions here, in the reactions of the high priest and the others, but specifically, if you notice how Mark lays out the high priest, we see one who is offended by claims that Jesus makes. People are still offended by the exact same claim. Jesus claims to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and that claim means that he is the only way to God. And people find that as the most offensive claim that Jesus can make. People are greatly offended by such a statement. And people can become very hostile to anyone who states that claim on behalf of Jesus. When we tell people that they must accept Jesus by faith and faith alone for salvation, they frequently respond with derision and hostility. It's not popular to tell people that they are sinners who need a Savior. It's not popular to tell people that they can do nothing at all to save themselves. They must depend on another. Such statements lead to strong opposition and anger. Again, it's at those moments that we must decide to be steadfast when we face those who are offended by Jesus. Now, as we conclude our chapter this morning, we conclude with this sad account of Peter's denial. And in Peter's denial, we can note that people are offended by fear Jesus allows. Fear Jesus allows. We jump back in to Peter's account there at verse 66 with Peter in the courtyard. And it's obvious that the events concerning Peter are happening at the exact same time as Jesus is standing before the high priest. In fact, I wonder how close in time the mocking of verse 65 is. When the people are smacking Jesus and saying prophesy, I wonder how close that is to the crowing of the rooster. Could it be that at the very moment Jesus was being challenged to prophesy, another one of his prophecies was coming true? Peter's in the courtyard here. He has a desire to be near Jesus. Peter is no coward. He attempted to defend Jesus with a sword a short time earlier, and now he's willing to follow right into the lion's den itself. He's not a coward. Still, it wasn't long until a little slave girl got a look at Peter standing near the fire and accused him of being with Jesus. And Peter panicked. Peter denied even being able to fathom what she's talking about. At the same time, he removes himself to the shadows. He gets out of the light, moves to the shadows near the gate. And a lot of Greek manuscripts insert at this point that the rooster crows for the first time. It's unclear whether that element was in Mark's original or not, but very well could be. Soon, this same girl, though, she sees Peter standing in the shadows, and she repeats the accusation against him. Again, Peter denies it. Still, by this point, attention has been drawn to Peter, and now others take a closer look at him, and people standing around join in the accusation, and Peter is in a full-scale panic. He wasn't prepared for this. And he denies most vehemently any knowledge of Jesus. He even calls down curses upon himself if he's not telling the truth. And immediately, the rooster crows a second time. Mark's word there in verse 72, immediately. The rooster crows. As one commentator put it, that rooster crow of the bell that, or the rope rather, that rang the bell of Peter's memory. That rooster crow cut right through this panic, and Peter remembered what Jesus had said. And along with his own fervent refusal to accept Jesus' prediction, his memory now causes him to weep tears of remorse and repentance. Folks, Peter's remorse and repentance is the only proper response that we can have when we deny Jesus in any way. Yet notice what brought on Peter's denial. Fear. Fear. Peter had fear. And in that fear, he was offended by the very idea that he could be connected to God, or to Jesus. He was offended by the idea because he feared for what the results would be. He was offended by fear that Jesus allowed. This event did not happen by chance. Jesus, the sovereign of the universe, had even foretold it, not just foreordained it. This was fear that Jesus allowed. We may face very similar times of fear because Jesus allows our faith to be tested. There may come times in the workplace or times when we're talking to our neighbor across the fence where suddenly the idea of being connected to Jesus becomes fearful for some reason. We know that the world hates Jesus, and we fear being connected to him and being joined to that hatred. We can be offended by fear that Jesus allows. It's in those moments that we must decide to be steadfast when we face those offended by Jesus. We must decide to be steadfast when we face those offended by Jesus. Again, we've only skipped a stone across the chapter this morning. Certainly there are other stones that we could have skipped across the surface of this chapter, but we chose, or at least I chose, you got it by default, to skip the stone of offense. And we saw five different ways in which people are offended by Jesus. People are offended by actions Jesus approves. People are offended by statements Jesus makes. People are offended by actions Jesus requests. People are offended by claims Jesus makes. People are offended by fear Jesus allows. People are offended by Jesus in a lot of ways. We saw people offended by these various ways in this chapter, and we can see people offended by Jesus in very similar manners today. The challenge for us comes in how will we respond when people are offended by Jesus? In the various moments that we encounter people offended by Jesus, we must decide to be steadfast. We must decide to be steadfast in the face of those offended by Jesus. Let's pray that God would help us to do so. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I'm convinced that we cannot read this chapter, see these events, without being convicted in our own soul, because there's so many failed aspects of humanity that we can relate to. Failures that resonate with us, because we are just as human as all the people involved in this story, in these events. But Father, we are your children. We want to serve you. We want to represent you. Father, I pray that you would give us strength to be steadfast. Help us be prepared whenever we find ourselves in a situation where we encounter people offended by you. May we be testimonies of Jesus Christ with boldness and fervency coupled with love. Father, may we love those who are offended by Jesus because Jesus loved them. Father, there may even be someone here this morning that to this point has truly been offended by Jesus because they have never bowed before him as Savior. Father, I pray that the love of Jesus would shine into their heart today and that they would come to accept the one who gave himself for their sins as Savior. And Father, may we carry that message, the only message that gives our life meaning. May we carry it forth this week with steadfastness in all situations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.